God, I pray right now that as we get ready to go into this time of study and in this time of fellowship and sharing, Lord, I pray, God, that you would be with me, that you would come on me, that you would anoint me for your purpose, that you would let me share your truth and only your truth, Lord. For there are times when I'm a man of unclean lips, so please touch my lips with your coal, Lord. Purify my speech and let me speak for you and you alone. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right. I went out and bought a new Bible a couple weeks ago. Usually I use my cell phone for everything, but I figured I should probably start using an actual Bible. Otherwise, my wife's going to scream at me for like the 50 bucks that I spent on this thing. So today we're going to be talking about Hebrews 9, 27 through 28, and we'll jump into the scripture in that in just a few minutes. But General George Patton, many know him, he was a World War II Army commander. And so he once said that if you don't live for something, you'll die for nothing. So as someone who has spent the better part of 12 years and the majority of my actual professional career outside of McDonald's when I was in high school, you know, I work in the funeral industry. And so all too often I stand at the back of a chapel or at a graveside and I hear these horrifying stories of a person who didn't live. Or you hear about this life that was well led, but they were holding on to tomorrow. And they were just waiting for something to come tomorrow. So over and over again, I heard it echoed that tomorrow was never promised, so make sure that you are living actively today. You know, this principle was one of the motivating factors behind Tim McGraw's 2004 hit, Live Like You Were Dying. And that song in itself is about a man who was in his 40s who was diagnosed with a terminal illness and started to reflect on his life. And he was looking to live a life that he was proud of. And he wanted to leave a legacy, a life in which he had no missed opportunities, and a life that was actually worth living. Now, I'm not going to sing this. I'm going to read it. Yeah, exactly. You want to watch attendance drop. So, it says that I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, and I loved deeper, I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness that I have been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. You know, as poignant as that may be, it's catchy, but it's not exactly scriptural. See, in the gospel, we are constantly reassured of God's love through Jesus Christ that is our salvation. And see, it's by this salvation that we can live every day, not like we were dying, but in the fact and with the superordinary hope and blessed assurance of life and life abundant through Christ. We're reminded not only of our mortality, but also of this eternal gift and superordinary hope in Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. I'll give you a second to open up or scroll through the Bible app. And so it says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting in him. And I'm going to be honest here. These words hit home. I was not planning on preaching about this. But I heard this verse about a week ago, and this may come as a shock and surprise to everybody. I know it did to Val yesterday when I told him, my sermon's done. Saturday at men's breakfast, usually I'm up till midnight, 1 a.m. on the day of, cramming everything in and calling my dad saying, you know, does this sound okay? You know, but those words are a candid reminder that one day I am actually going to die. My existence on this earth is going to end. I'm going to stop breathing. I'm going to stop, if I consciously think now, I'm going to stop doing that. And to be honest, I can't wait. I've said this to people before, and this is typically where people gasp and say, it's really an intervention at that point. They come running up and they're like, no. We want you to be around for as long as we can. You have a wife. You have two beautiful children. You have a church that you minister to, and you have all these things going for you. And all of these things are absolutely true. But I have to tell you, you know what else is true? The gospel, which proclaims not only my salvation, but your salvation, and ensures me of my future in Christ through that salvation. And see, I place my trust in God and God alone. Now, this is something that as people, we have a lot of trust issues. Things constantly let us down that are of this world. And I can tell you as a bigger guy, there's a couple things I don't trust. I don't trust gravity. I don't trust escalators. I don't trust stairs. And I don't trust portions at a fancy restaurant. That's the truth. But I believe with all my heart, and I trust that God will keep waking me up until there is nothing left on this earth that I can accomplish for him and in his name. And when that day comes, I'm going to be totally fine. But until then, I'm going to keep living with the superordinary hope that I have in Christ and pray to do so like our first century brothers and sisters. In a lot of ways, I get extremely envious of the first century church. And you've heard me say that before. The church of the first century, I don't even think there's a word to describe it, but they were bold. They were brave, and they lived in the fact that there was, without a doubt, unequivocally, there was life after death. See, Jesus was so real to them, and Jesus had walked in the streets that they stood in. He spoke in the same places that they visited, and for some of them, he actually spoke and ministered directly to them in person. He was not a character from 2,000 years ago. He was their actual water of life, their safe refuge. And they didn't have to go and look for a burial shroud or do radiocarbon dating to prove that he existed and that he was a factual person. They knew his truth, and they had assurance of life in Christ. One of the greatest illustrations of this boldness lies in the story of Stephen the martyr. Stephen was a Christ follower, and Stephen followed Christ fearlessly. See, even while he was on trial with the Jewish leaders and the authorities, he still spoke about Jesus. And the Jewish authorities, because of this, told him, shut up, stop talking. And he kept sharing this truth. And because of this, he was ordered to be stoned to death. And it's at this point that Stephen does something that I can't even relate to, honestly, in some points. That his death is minutes away. He is literally about to be beaten to death with rocks because he's speaking God's truth. And in Acts 7, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was his response when he was told he is going to be murdered. And he's going to be punished for speaking that truth. That right there, honestly, in everything, makes me so proud to be a Christ follower. And to be following in the path of Jesus, but also following in the path of people like Stephen who followed Jesus in such a fearless way. And see, at this moment, the story goes on, and the Jewish leaders grabbed him and took him outside the city. Because when in that time, and for context, what they would do is they would not kill anyone in the city. Because if you were to be killed or put to death, you were unclean. And they rested on the fact that nothing unclean could be in their camp. So as a sign of disrespect, they drag Stephen outside, and they take him out there. And they take him outside the walls, and they begin to stone him. And while they're stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. See, this is the very boldness and the confidence that I wish the church of today had. Jesus was so real to Stephen. So real, in fact, that he was completely fine dying and in speaking Jesus' truth. Because he knew what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8 is the truth. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Now see, in the 1900 years since then, a lot of things have changed for us as believers. You know, global expansion, technological advancements, the lists of achievements from that time until current are endless. But the one thing that hasn't changed is the gospel and the truth. The problem that we encounter is how we view this word. You know, to many people, God has become so ordinary, just become a part of regular everyday life. You know, in the beginning, the analogy that I draw for this is he's Woody from Toy Story. In the beginning, he was our favorite. He was our go-to. He was our one and only, the thing that we treasured more than anything. We emulated him. We dressed like him. We spoke like him. And we wanted to be like him in every way. But as we grow, we sometimes forget about our first loves. And then, like a thief in the night, comes along Buzz Lightyear, the shiny new apple of our eye. See, he has wings and he has buttons, a strong, defined jawline, and awesome catchphrases. But as Buzz comes into the picture, where does Woody go? He goes in the toy box, and he gets forgotten about until something jogs your nostalgia or until something necessitates us revisiting the idea of him. And I can tell you personally, I don't ever want to trust God. I don't ever want to treat God like Woody or Buzz Lightyear. I want to treat God with the reverence that he deserves and understand how truly holy he is. See, unfortunately, when God becomes ordinary, we lose the very fact that he is actually anything but. Ordinary things are Levi's, Nike's, Converse, Adidas. All of that is ordinary. Starbucks, it's stuff that you find on every corner in every city every day. God speaking creation into existence, God breathing the very life into our lungs, and God sending his Son to bear our sins, and then in turn offer us salvation through his death and subsequent rising, is not ordinary. That is something worth being aware of, and that is something worth actively living for. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, but if you choose to live for him, there is a huge and somewhat inconvenient truth which is not subtly woven into this promise of eternal life. And that is that there are going to be struggles, there are going to be issues, and there are going to be times where we as believers do not understand completely what is going on. Case in point is I was called to be a minister here at Richmond on June 11th, 2018, one of the happiest days of my entire life. After answering that call, most would assume that my life would be kind of like a B-reel run from seventh heaven, you know, full of loving memories, smiles, endearing moments, and pats on the back. A lot of that has happened, I'm not going to lie. You know, and I've seen God move in my life, and I've seen him move in the church members and answer prayers and actively be working for us in our life. But there are other times where I say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I have one of those Jericho moments where I say, you know, they have arrows, and they're up on top of this wall, and you want us to march around this wall. That wouldn't be my first choice, but I understand that if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And since making that choice, I've been ridiculed. I've been mocked. I've lost friends, and I couldn't be happier. Because in John 15, 18 through 25, it reads, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sins. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." You know, the book of Matthew goes on and kind of further illustrates this point where he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me." 2 Timothy reminds us, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." And the Gospel of Luke endears us in these words, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. All in all, we count it as joy. It is a joy to be persecuted, and it's a joy to be counted as Christ's own, and it's a joy when these sufferings make God all the more real to us. When you suffer in his name, he is never ordinary. If we are called to be comfortable in this walk, why would we ever need the comfort of God?" See, in 2007, a group of South Korean missionaries were kidnapped while in Afghanistan, and their bus was ultimately commandeered by the Taliban, and the missionaries were taken hostage. After initial discussions between the South Korean government and the Taliban broke down, and honestly didn't meet the requirements of the Taliban decided, we're going to start killing hostages as a point. While reading through the Gospel Herald, Francis Chan revealed in a conversation with one of those hostages that the men, the leaders of this group of missionaries, were actively arguing with themselves while being held in captivity about who gets to die first. One argued and said, you know, I'm a deacon, I'm a leader of our small groups, therefore they should kill me first because I'm a leader here. And another man stood up and said, no, they're going to kill me first because you need to be here to strengthen these people. So if I go, let them kill me. And finally, the minister, who was the ordained minister and the leader, said, no, it's on me. I will die first as your shepherd. The pastor, 42-year-old South Korean Bae Hyung-gyu, was executed on July 25, 2007 because of his belief in Christ. He stayed completely faithful until the very end and believed in Christ's promise. The Taliban ended up killing one more individual before releasing those hostages completely on August 30th, 2007. The remaining hostages, as they returned home to Seoul in the following days, started to get back together after a couple weeks went by and they started to get comfortable in their routines again. And what blows my mind is one of the responses that one of them had when asked about the whole ordeal. And they responded to one of the other missionaries, don't you wish we were still imprisoned by the Taliban? When I was surrounded by these soldiers, I felt the presence of Jesus there with me. Now that we are back in Seoul, I'm trying to experience that same intimacy with him, but I can't. I fast and I pray, but I just don't feel it. I would rather be back there because of the intimacy I had with my Lord. You know, as we discussed earlier, that is the very faith of Stephen being lived out in today's times. Knowing that he would surely die, he chose to focus on Jesus and the comfort that we find in him and even in our suffering. That's why Paul sits in prison, and he doesn't loathe or lament the fact, but he rejoices in his shackles, and he uses this as a place to spread Christ's truth. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't run when they were told that they would be thrown in the fire, and why Daniel stood strong in the lion's den. That's the faith that you have when God is not ordinary. When we are joined to God, even in our suffering, we will know that God is anything but ordinary. God has a super ordinary plan for each and every one of us. And he has had that plan since the very inception of mankind. He has desired communion and fellowship with us on the most intimate level. Through sin, though, we have been separated from this plan. But by the salvation given to us in Christ Jesus, we can again be included in God's plan for our life. So my charge to you this morning, this week, and for your walk in general, is that you live boldly, that you embrace the hardships, and you live a life worth living, ripe with super ordinary hope, which is only found in Christ Jesus.